Before we start, we need to review real quickly on the fourth vision. So what's the main point in the fourth vision? After we talk about it, did you ever think about it? Say, what is it? Okay, the main point in the fourth vision is starting with the high priest, that he was defiled, he was had iniquities, and how God remove his iniquities away. But then God also showed him a stone. You see, the high priest represents, even high priest has sins. How much of us is we, how much, you know, we have sins. But then God has shown us a better way, that in the future, that a descendant of David, the branch, shall get rid of the sin once for all. And we all shall live in the time of messianic reign, reigning with Christ. So you can see that from one point, it kind of go on to the other point, even deeper, telling us the good news. Okay, how the sins of high priest were forgiven, to how we're forgiven and we live in the time of Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven and reign with Christ. So that's the message. Now let's talk about the fifth vision. Have you read it? Okay, good. I told the counselor to tell you to read it. Now, what do you find for lampstand? What does lampstand represent? That's the main point. That's the homework too, right? What does lampstand represent? Quickly. People. Based on what passage? TJC website. Lampstand represent people. Close. You need to, I think I will add a word, chosen people. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Can somebody read that? Where's the microphone go? Okay, Ruth, go ahead. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Okay, thank you. The seven stars are the seven angels. The angels of seven churches. The angel here is not referred to the one with wings. The angel here referred to the one in charge of the church. Okay? They are the God's messenger too. Now, next one is the seven lampstands represent what? Seven churches or chosen people of God. Okay. Now, I divided this fifth vision into two parts. The first part is verse 1 to verse 10, okay? Let me see. Yeah. The next one is, second part is verse 11 to verse 14. Now, let's talk about the first part. Verse 2 and verse 3 tell us this is what the vision is about. But then, the explanation of the vision is in verse 6, 7. Six and seven. Now, verse 6 and verse 7 is not hard to understand, right? You can read it. You understand it, right? Basically, the message is what? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the main message. Now, the question you might have is, how did the angel come up with a message from the vision? Do you see the message in the vision? Yes. Something not a hit, right? Good. Good job. Can you, Sister Deborah? Yes. Yes. Right. Okay. And let me help supplement one more thing is that she said very good. Basically, focus on the relationship between olive tree, lampstand, the bowl, and the pipe. These four things. Okay? Olive tree was next to the lampstand, right? It didn't say oil, but later on, from verse 11 to 14, talk about oil. So the olive tree was next to the lampstand and next to the bowl. And it was a description that olive have oil, right? It will go into the bowl. The bowl will go through the pipe. And the pipe goes to the lamp and shines the light. So if you look at the relationship of these four terms, you will find out the message is rely on God, not rely on the worldly power. Okay. So that's the message. Very good. Good job. Now, let's talk about the teaching from verse 1 to verse 10 before we go on to the second part, which is a hard, well, a little even deeper. Now, in verse 1, it tells us the angel who talked with me. So here comes again the guide, right? That this angel appeared in the first vision. Came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. In the vision, Zechariah felt like he was sleeping. An angel woke him up. Okay. What's the significance of that? Of spiritual teaching. In the fourth vision, talk about the high priest has sins. But in this one, it's waking up. Okay. Are you awake? You are, right? I'm talking about spiritual sins. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14 to 18. Can somebody read next? Is it Amber? Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 to 18. Thank you. So let's look at ourselves. Are we spiritually asleep or awake? How do we know we are awake according to that passage? A couple of things, right? Do we redeem our time? What's redeeming our time? Treasure our time. Sometimes we love to play video games. Internet, iPhone, read a lot of news. Honestly, those things are just telling us we are basically spiritually asleep. We're wasting time. Time is very precious. Okay. Later on, you will know we actually are racing against time, because in the seventh vision, the house in the Shinar is building up, and we're not building up something. We're supposed to be building something. So later on, we'll get to seventh vision. I'll talk to you about it. So don't waste time, because once time is wasted, later we'll regret it. Because when certain things happen, we will not have enough ability or understanding to overcome. And what else? How do we know we are spiritually awake? Knowing God's will. If every day we're just goofing off, in summer vacation time, we just watch TV, watch movie, having fun, this and that, I don't think we know God's will. We are drunk spiritually by the things of this world. Okay, so please be awake, okay? Not just physically, but spiritually. Now, let's go to the message in verse 6. Okay, this message was to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the leader who leads the people out of Babylon to the land of Canaan. Okay. He was the first group of people that arrived after the captivity. Now, Zerubbabel here represent workers. Okay, can also represent God, depending on what context we're reading. Okay. And in this case, in verse 6, it's specifically talking to Zerubbabel, that person, telling him to rely on God's spirit, not by might, not by power. Okay. And our church has always emphasized this. 20 years ago, when I come to church, this message was always preached. Tell us to pray more, okay? Trust in God's power rather than our own talents. Let's go on to verse 7. It tells us why we need to rely on God's power. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with the shout of grace, with a shout of grace to it. Okay. Now, in this passage, who is the great mountain? Who is the great mountain? You say, who are you, O great mountain? So it's actually a person. So who's that person? Anyone who is opposes him. Good, okay. Let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 5. Yeah, anybody who opposes Zerubbabel or people who are proud. Anybody who's proud is that great mountain. Huh? We turned to that Bible passage before. Can the next one person read, Victoria, with the microphone? Luke chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, thank you. So here, the work of John the Baptist is what? To make the high mountain, right, lay low, become flat. And the valley fill up, become flat too. So in the mountain here are people, what, who are proud. And so that when the Messiah come, they can receive the message. Okay, so that, oh, who are you, O great mountain? A person who is proud, opposing Zerubbabel. But what? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become plain. Okay, this is a description. But it also tells us that if we interpret this Zerubbabel, right, also represent God. Anybody who's proud, God is able to humble, make a plain, okay, change that person, okay. But also, this Zerubbabel represent us, that our work is like John the Baptist, make the mountain and hills what, flat. For example, let's turn to Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Can somebody read next? Okay, here's prophesied before the coming of the Lord will send Elijah before the Lord. Now, who is Elijah? In New Testament tells us it is John the Baptist. Before the Lord Christ come, he need to come prepare the way. But we know that Christ will come two times. First time 2,000 years ago, and second time is in the future. And who is the second Elijah? Before the second coming of Christ. I'm trying to say that this prophecy had double fulfillment. Okay? Before the Lord comes, Elijah will be sent. So 2,000 years ago was John the Baptist. When the Lord comes the second time, there's Elijah too, preparing the way. John the Baptist. Who are they? Look around. You and me. We are the Elijah. Or the John the Baptist. We need to have that spirit of the Elijah. Okay? That's what the Bible is saying. It's not actually person, Elijah. Okay? Lord Jesus Christ said John the Baptist is Elijah. Okay? So it's that refer to that spirit. Live a simple life, dedicated, putting God first. Okay? working for God. Now, so that is our job. And Paul is doing the same work too. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. Can next person read, please? Thank you. So here, what Paul's work is what? Pull down the stronghold. Stronghold can be a mountain, can be a building on the top of a hill. Whatever that stronghold is, okay? His job is what? Pull it down. So what does the stronghold represent here? What does the stronghold represent here? Just say it. It says, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything. Okay, it can be believers too. That's a Gentile. Sometimes people have some kind of thought, just outrageous, arrogant. But they don't perceive it that way. And sometimes the minister's job is what? Pull it down. Use the Bible to contradict with what he said. Make it humble. Okay. And sometimes that's the stronghold that we have to pull it down, okay? So this is our work, okay? And how do we do that? Rely on God's power, not on our own power. You rely on the word of God, rely on the prayer. Okay? And this is what we need to do, okay? So whenever we encounter some problem in terms of counseling or helping people to get rid of bad habits or whatever, don't just say, oh, let me go talk to him. I could try to persuade him by my words. And then you basically rely on your own self. This is a spiritual battle, too. We need to rely on God. Okay. And we do what we need to do. Okay. Let's look at verse 9. The hand of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. In reality, Zerubbabel finished the temple while he was alive. He was a governor. Not that he really basically do all the putting the bricks on. Okay, he just basically the one in charge. Under his charge or governing, the temple was finished at his time. And verse 7 say, capstone, I mentioned to you, right? That's the last stone to be put to finish the temple. Now, verse 9, God told Zerubbabel that he finished the temple, and he put the foundation on, he will also finish it. Okay, but in this case, right, the Zerubbabel also spiritual teaching I'm talking about. The Zerubbabel also referred to Christ, God himself. And this temple is referred to what? What does this temple represent? We mentioned a couple of times already. Just say it. The church, what else? Us, right, us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Can we pass the microphone to a brother? Any brother you pass on, he will start reading. Oh, it doesn't work? Oh, okay. Sorry about that. I thought you were saying it very loud, very good, loud and clear. Okay, and then I read it then, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here mentioned that God has started a good work in us. Okay, we are God's temple. God is building us up. And then he will finish it when he comes. Okay. So we are God's temple, or before Christ comes, if we die, we should be finished. Besides God doing the work, we also need to work with God, meaning we need to do what we need to do. Let me ask you, what will happen when the spiritual temple is finished? Let's say the church. When the church finished building, and the temple is finished, I'm talking about the temple referred to church, what would church look like? What would chosen people look like? We should have some idea, right? You're building something, we're supposed to know that what it will look like in the end. You don't just keep building it, it doesn't look like a temple in the end. So what does in the end, what does it look like, the church? Perfect. I mean, I know. How do you know it's perfect? I mean, okay, Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is the church. Okay, here, let's turn to it. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 9, and verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plague came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the lamb, the lamb's wife." Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, here. We know the wife, the lamb's wife, is church. John saw in the end? Is a person? No. What did he see? It's a city, Jerusalem. And this Jerusalem is the church. He using the church, I mean, using the building, the city, Jerusalem, to describe the inner beauty of the believers, the chosen people of God. Okay, the high wall represents holiness, separation. Okay, the robe paid with gold. Anyway, we don't have much time to tell all the characteristics. That's like 5 sermons or something, okay, to talk one by one. But that's what it would be, the whole church. How about individual-wise? We are the temple of God, right? And we are building the temple spiritually, okay? Let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. We are also building our own temple inside our heart. And Bible uses the physical things to describe the spiritual. Let's look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Can somebody read that, please? Who has a microphone? Is it working now? Okay. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. I read it. Okay. "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified." Okay. God told the Israelites to go to the mountain, what? Cut down the trees, bring the wood down, and build a temple. Okay. The mountain here represents the church today. We are the Israelites. We need to go to the mountain, go to church, listen to the word of God. Okay? And you don't just simply drag the whole tree back to Jerusalem. You cut all the branches out. You mean you filter, you listen, you filter what's the word of God and what's not the word of God. And then you bring the wood down, the log down, and then you have to meditate. You have to think about how long do you want, where to cut it. Because you don't want one pillar so high and one pillar so short. Are you going to build up the temple? So you have to correctly apply the word of God, just like the wood, the pillar had to be in the right size. Okay, so that's how we build up. And let me ask you, when we finish building the temple, what does it look like? Anybody have any idea? Inside our temple, when we finished. How do you know you finished building the temple? If you keep listening to the word of God, you meditate, you practice it, right? You erect it and put it in the temple. How do you know you finished building the temple? Okay, how about more something concrete? Let me give you one suggestion, one analogy. if we look like Christ Jesus, then we know we finish building the temple. Okay? Have the Lord's holiness, Lord's gentleness, Lord's love, Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's wisdom. Okay? And that's like Christ Jesus, then we finished. So in the end time, I want to tell you, not everybody, not everybody will be like Lord Jesus Christ. But we know also that not everybody will go to heaven. Okay? So we want to make sure that we all look like Lord Jesus Christ so that we can stand firm against the temptation, against all the spiritual attacks, and we can go to heaven. Okay? So to be like Lord Jesus Christ, having wisdom, having those love and gentleness is very important. Okay. So let's work on in that direction. So what do you think? How far are we from it? How far are we from it? For example, let's talk about wisdom. Lord Jesus Christ was asked by people some questions, very, very hard to answer. Shall we stone this adulterous woman or not? Whatever you answer is wrong. But Lord Jesus Christ knows the truth, right? And he solved it. Shall we pay taxes or not? Right? Samaritan woman asked Lord Jesus, the Jews say you worship in Jerusalem, but we say we worship in this mountain. What do you say? So all these questions require us, we really need to understand the word of God to apply correctly. Okay? So it requires us to meditate the word of God, not just read it and know it. Okay? All right. So where are we now? In building the temple in verse 9. Okay? So that's what we're pursuing. Let's talk about verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. In verse 10, what does it mean? For these seven. What does these seven refer to? Louder, please. I can't hear. Sorry. Louder. Your profession? No, these seven. Not profession. You're getting close, but these seven. In the fourth vision, what do you see? Seven what? Seven eyes. Okay? So this continuation, these seven, refer to seven eyes. Okay? And if you read it, right? Verse 10, the second part of verse 10. They are the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So that's what it's saying. Now, what is a plumb line? I'm talking in the physical sense. Plumb line. Do you know, have you seen a plumb line before in your life? Yes? Measure line? No. Plumb line. No. Vegetable? No. Nothing to do with vegetable. Okay, plumb line is this. There's two words for it. Same thing. It's called plumb line or plummet. It's a string. And then on the bottom, there's a metal. A triangular metal, something like that. Okay? Can you imagine it? Why? For example, this tool is used in ancient times, also used today in some area in Africa. Okay? When you build a wall, how do you know it's straight? Sometimes you build a wall, right? You can say you go like this. Okay? So that's why you have a plumb line next to it, right? You build a rack or something, you put a plumb line, or use your hand, and you measure it to see if the wall is straight or not. That's plumb line. So when Zerubbabel, he has a plumb line, measure the wall of the temple straight. And then it says, for these seven, mean the Spirit of God, the eyes of the Lord, okay? Rejoice to see that Zerubbabel had that plumb line. Why the Spirit of God rejoice? Oh, it's good that the people are working, building the temple of God, right? Straight, the wall is straight, okay? Now, this is a physical sense. Let's talk about spiritual. What does it mean? What does plumb line represent? Sorry, louder? The Bible, the Word of God, or righteousness of God. Okay? Let's turn to, we had to use Bible to explain Bible. I had to prove it. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. Now, sometimes the plumb line is used to judge people, and that's not good, okay? That God used it to judge people, which we'll read later on. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. Chapter 28, verse 17. Here says, also I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plummet. The plummet means plumb line. Okay? The same thing. You check the dictionary, it refers exactly the same thing. So God considered righteousness as plumb line to see if we are upright. In fact, do you know God always used his word, his righteousness, to measure us? And if we are straight, God rejoices. And Bible say that too. Let's turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4, here it says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Here it talk about John rejoicing when he saw the brethren walk in truth. Okay, of course, God is also rejoicing. Okay. Today, do we walk in truth? Once we see brothers walk in truth, we should be joyful. There are some brothers who walk in truth, but how come we are sad? Or we don't care? Okay. Because maybe we don't have the heart of God. Okay. So, God, the Holy Spirit, you know, see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And the Holy Spirit rejoice. When we do what's right, God rejoices too. Let's turn to 3 John, too. 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, the next page. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. Okay? So, we walk in the truth, God rejoice. Okay? So, this is, we see that in real life examples. When we walk in truth, God uses a measure line, and he rejoices. But also, at times, God is sad when he found out that some believers are crooked walls, not straight. When you build a wall, it's not straight. What do? You tore it down, right? What's the point? The wall is crooked. It doesn't look nice, and how do we do it? Let's turn to Amos chapter 7, verse 7 to 9. Who's that microphone? Is it on? Okay. Let's turn to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7.
Verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. 8. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. 9. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam.
Okay, so you see, God showed Amos a vision. And he said, God asked Amos, what do you see? He said, plumb line, right? Uh-oh. When you see a plumb line, you better be careful. Because if we're not straight, then what happened? God said, I will not pass by them anymore. Verse 9 said, basic destruction. You know, it's not straight. What do you want? Destroy it. Rebel again. So plumb line, it can be good, it can be bad. Depends on if the things that it was measured is straight or not. And I tell you, God always used a plumb line or measure line around us. Sometimes we don't know it. In the book of Revelation, it mentioned that God told John to measure what the temple, but don't bother the outer court. Do you remember that passage? Why? Because outer court is given to what? Gentile, to trample upon. So, brother, sister, I want to just mention, God is always using his word to measure us. Okay? And to reject us or to accept us. Okay. Now, that's the teaching. Any questions about verse 1 to 10? Yes, go ahead.
Is the plumb line the same as the measuring line?
No. Plumb line is measured straight. Measuring line is measure the distance. Okay? It's just like ruler or tape measurement. Okay, any other question? Yes?
You said Zerubbabel refers to Christ himself.
Yes.
How did you back that up?
In verse 9, the hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall finish it, right? And then we quoted Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The one who started good work in us will finish it. Okay? Any questions? Boy, we have 4 minutes. Time goes so fast, and we'll go so slow. Okay, real quick, verse 11 to verse 14. Okay, now, before it was focused on the relationship between the four terms. Now, Zechariah asks, what are these two olive trees? Okay. Do you know what olive tree represent in the Bible? I'll just do a word search, okay? Let's turn to Judges chapter 9, verse 8. Judges chapter 9, verse 8. Go a little quicker. Yeah. Judges chapter 9, verse 8. Judges chapter 9, verse 8. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they say to the olive tree, reign over us. This is the parable spoken by Gideon's youngest son. And this parable is spoken to his older brother. And it's a parable saying that Gideon, in the past, if you read chapter 8, the people people ask Gideon to become king. Gideon said, no, I will not become king. So the olive tree here represent Gideon, but also in principle, it means a worker who is mighty in faith, like Gideon. Okay, that's olive tree. People who are like Gideon, have that kind of faith. Okay, that's what olive tree represent. Let's also look at Psalm chapter 52, verse 8. Psalm 52, verse 8. Psalm 52, verse 8. This is a psalm written by David. Let's look at verse 8. This is what he said. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. David said he's like olive tree. So if you like David, then you're like olive tree. Now, why he's olive tree? Why David is olive tree? Look at context. David trusts in the mercy of God forever and ever. That's why. So if anybody has characteristic like David, right? Which characteristic? Trust in God's mercy. David really trusts in God's mercy. Think about it. When King Saul persecuted David, David first fled to what? His wife? His wife said, I cannot help you. You better run. Then he ran to Samuel, Prophet Samuel. Samuel said, I cannot help you. So he ran. Then David ran to Jonathan. Jonathan said, I cannot help you. Okay. Then he ran to what? The high priest. The high priest basically cannot help him. And where did he go in the end? He was so desperate, he even went to what? His enemy, the Philistines, the king of Gath. And his enemy didn't even want him. So basically, he had nowhere to go. Imagine if we were David, how would we feel? Nobody can help me. Nobody want me. Right. Did David complain against God? God, I'm almost dying. I'm so lonely. Nobody wants me. Even my enemy didn't want me. But you know what? He trusted in the mercy of God. He never doubted God loved him. He continued to hold fast to God. Imagine if David doubted God's love, what would happen to him? He will either commit sin or he will forsake God. So, brothers and sisters, be careful. This morning we talk about, right, the Gentile woman. She never doubted the Lord's love, and she received mercy. When we doubt it or we think God doesn't love us, then that's it. Our faith is collapsed, or we'll sin. So hold on to that. So it's not that hard to become an olive tree. Okay? Time's up. Sorry about that. Let's continue tomorrow. Let's bow our head, pray in silence.